God tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
Now think this through with me, okay? If someone goes to a different church that's a whatever name is on that church, whether it's denomination or whatever it is, and you talk to that pastor and you ask him, what are you doing? What's your goal for ministry? And he says, well, I want to help people find Jesus and grow in Jesus, you know? Guess what? We have the same purpose. And it's kind of strange when you look at it from God's perspective here, because people would say, well, you know, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Lutheran or whatever tag they would put on themselves, when we're all on the same team if we're having that focus. If our focus is, I want to help people find Jesus and help them grow in Jesus, we're on the same page. We've got the same purpose. We might have some different flavors in the background, but up front, we have the same purpose. Okay? It really boils down to those simple things. And that's the lesson we get here. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And then is where I think he starts to lean more on the leadership in the church, because he says each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, notice something here. The worker isn't really the focus here, but the work is. Is the job being done? It doesn't matter who's doing it. It's the worker. It's the work that's the focus and not the worker. Okay? The one who's doing a good job says they're going to be rewarded. But it's not really the focus. That's not what the Lord's saying. I'm going to send you guys out here and see who does the best job. No. He says, I'm going to send you out here because I want people to get saved and grow in Christ. That's what my goal is. So everybody's on the same page with that. Goes on in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now catch the focus, the emphasis here on God, God, God. So like I said, the whole goal is to get our focus back on the Lord and off of people. And Paul's done that almost behind the scenes in the way he said this. And obviously the Lord's trying to get this message across to us. Who is Paul and Apollos? They're God's fellow workers. They're working with the Lord. They're all on the same page. You know what? If there's a pastor out there, like I said, from a different church, different tag on his church or whatever, if he's got the same purpose I do, then we're all fellow workers. You know, we shouldn't be striving to keep divisions going. We should say we're on the same team. We're on the same page. You know, you wouldn't know that looking at some churches, would you? Because everybody looks like we're so independent. We're all going our own direction. But really, if we're all following the Lord, we should be going the same direction. Okay, we're God's fellow workers. Now it says, you are God's field, God's building. Now I want you to think about this with me, because I think this is pretty cool. He said, you are God's field. Now what do you do in a field? Obviously you plant and you water. So in your life and in my life, we are God's field. And he is wanting to plant things in our life. He's wanting to water them. For what purpose? That we'd have a mushy field? No. That there might be growth. And there might be fruit that comes from our life. Now that's pretty cool to me, because that says the Lord's we're important to the Lord. You're important. I'm important to the Lord. Your life is important because you're his field that he's wanting to work in. He has put, if you're in Christ today, then that seed has been planted in your life. It has been watered in your life. And now there's growth coming from you. And what's the goal that we have as believers? That we would look like Jesus. That we would grow up to be like him. So if you plant a field, let's say you're a farmer out here, and let's say you're the farmer that has always the best crops. I mean, when you put your stuff in the ground, it just, man, it grows like crazy. The plants look so much better than everybody else's. The fruit is always better tasting than everybody else. And you're that farmer, okay? So somebody's driving down the road, and they see all these different corn fields out here. And all of a sudden, they see this one field, and it really stands out. And they're saying, oh, yeah, that must be his field, you know, because it just looks like it, you know. Well, that's the goal for us as believers. See, that we look like Jesus as we grow in the Lord. So when people look at this field that God's been working in, they can say, oh, it looks like God's field, you know, because it's got the fruit in there that God would have. And if you want to get technical, it'd be the fruit of the Spirit, right, coming out of our life, that love, joy, peace, and those things, because that's what Jesus was like. So that's the field that belongs to God that should look like his field. And if we've been surrendered to the Lord and walking with the Lord, then that should be the crop that's growing in our life. And the more we grow, the more we should look like Jesus, and the more people should obviously say, yeah, they're a Christian, you know, just because they've seen God's field. They know what it looks like. He goes on and uses that other term, that you're God's building. He's going to talk about that a little bit more. But you notice everything he's saying is, it's all God's. The church is God's, the workers are God's, the people being worked on are God's. You know, they all belong to him. They're all his stuff. So where should the focus be? Obviously on the Lord. Go on to verse 10. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Now he calls his ministry job grace. He says, by the grace God has given me. So he acknowledges that, you know, God's called me to do something, to be his waiter, to be his servant. But it's only by God's grace that he's called me to do that. It's not because I'm Paul, you know, going to be the great apostle someday. People will talk about me and all I've done. No. He said, it's by God's grace I have this job that God has given me to do. Very humble attitude coming from him. And it's really cool to see this in Paul, because he's laying a foundation here, you know, of what ministry should be like in the body of Christ. Now, he says this to this church leader at Corinth. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Okay? So it's kind of interesting here. It's not the worker that's important, but it's the work that's important. But it's also important of how the work is done. So think about this. He said, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Because guess what? Paul's not there anymore. Paul has left the Corinth church. He's off somewhere else doing what God called him to do at his next assigned task. So now this church that he was instrumental in being used by God to plant is being watered by someone else. It's being built upon by someone else. So like I said, Paul doesn't mention names here, but I think the leader of this church is catching on. He's talking about me, whoever this is. So I said, someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. Ooh, how would you feel if you were the pastor of this church at Corinth and you got this letter from Paul, and Paul has basically just told you, you know what, I planted that church because God used me to plant it, but now he's put you in charge, and you better be careful how you build on that, you know? Yeah, I think there's a bit of a warning in there in what he said. You go on then, in verse 11 he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. And what is that foundation? Jesus Christ. So again, where should the focus always be? On Jesus. You know what? If we ever get away from focusing on Jesus, we have missed the point. We've got off the path. Whatever our fellowship is, whatever happens here, it's always got to be focused on Jesus. If we ever get away from that and start focusing on other things, you know, like we've got to have this big building, or we've got to have this, or we've got to have that, and we've lost our focus, you know, then we're off the beaten path. We need to say, Jesus, we're here for you. If you want us to have a bigger building, then you provide that and we'll follow, you know. But it's not like we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to look this way. No, we've lost the focus if we've gotten it off of Jesus. If it's not for Jesus, then it's all a waste. Okay? He says, no other foundation can be laid than the one that's already laid, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, are costly stones. Those things are pretty durable. So he's talking about God things, keeping the focus on God. If anyone builds with those things, then he goes on and mentions wood, hay, or straw. Now those things are not too durable. And he's going to talk about why they have to be durable here. But those things would be more focused on man, self, things that are temporal in this life. It says in verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And the day, he's talking about the return of the Lord, when we have to stand before the Lord someday, and he's talking about church leaders here. This is his primary focus. It says, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, and that would be the gold, silver, or costly stones, because fire doesn't destroy them, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. And the things that burn, of course, are wood, hay, and straw. It says if that's the case, then this leader he's talking about, he will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, because he's going to suffer loss. Now think about this, okay? As he said, when this foundation's been laid on Jesus and someone else is coming along to build on that foundation afterwards, they have an option. They can build things that are of the Lord, and that's going to be durable. That's going to last on. Or they can build things that are kind of just focused on this life only, focused on selfishness. And he said, those are your two options. Now, when the Lord returns and there's a judgment for that, he calls it fire that's coming. And that is a picture of judgment in the scriptures. But he tells us there are two things this fire does, if you notice. Look what he says there. He says, it will be revealed with fire. So fire gives light, for one thing, doesn't it? I mean, we used to use candles all the time, or a lamp, or a lantern, and we would put fire in that thing for the purpose of giving light. So he said, when that day comes, that fire is going to reveal what was there, so people will get to see what was actually gold, silver, costly stones, or they're going to get to see it's wood, hay, stubble, and those kind of things. It's going to be revealed by fire, and then it says the fire is going to test the quality of each man's work. So it's like these things passing through the fire. And as they do, then we'll find out who did things of the Lord and who did things for selfish reasons or earthly reasons, you know, things that are going to pass away. And the Lord's going to show those things. Now it says that that person is going to suffer loss. It doesn't say they're going to die and be thrown into the lake of fire. But if they've been doing ministry, building on the large church, in a selfish fashion, in a fleshly fashion, that's all going to burn up. They aren't going to have any reward. So I think the day's going to come where folks are going to be surprised. They'll stand before the Lord thinking, you know, I built this huge church for the Lord or something, you know, and the Lord's going to say, well, let's pass that through the fire and just see, did you really do that for me or did you do that for you, you know? And as it passes through the fire, there's just a little smoke coming up the other side, you know, and there's nothing else left. It's like the Lord is going to reveal that, you know what, that really wasn't for me, now was it? That was really for you. So there won't be any reward, you know, for that. But for the one who has said, you know, that I've been doing this because I love the Lord, I've been keeping the focus on the Lord, when that goes through the fire and the test comes out the other side, and it'll still be there. It'll still be there. And the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done the job I called you to do. You've kept the focus where it should be, on God, not man. Because of that, you now have a reward. Enter into your reward. And that will be the words coming from our Father. So there's a warning here, and I think that's really directed to the teachers in this church at Corinth. And it's a caution for us too. We better keep the focus on the Lord. We better not ever sway off of that. So the lesson here is, teachers, keep your focus on God. Build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, and don't sway away from that. It's always got to be built on Him. Okay, goes on in verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, what an awesome picture here. He's talking about believers being God's temple. Now, what was the temple in the Old Testament? That was a place where God met with His people, right? And although they couldn't come in His presence because of sin, the high priest would go in as their representative, and they could go to the temple to have worship and fellowship with God as much as they could at that time period. So that temple was a place where they knew that was the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says now, you and me as believers, we are God's temple. And it says God's Spirit lives in us. Just like they would understand God's presence to be in the temple in the Old Testament, we now as believers, we have God's presence with us right now. He is in us because we are His temple. That's awesome just to chew on that one for a while, to know how special you are in the eyes of the Lord. But look what he says about that. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Now, what's the caution here? From what he's talking about in this context, how could you destroy God's temple? How could you mess that up by divisions? That's what he's talking about. Boy, this is scary stuff. Because on the one hand, I see Paul approaching these people saying, you know what, the body here, you're arguing over who you're following. So he kind of rebukes them. But now he's turned the rebuke toward the teachers that you better be careful not to be drawing followers after you. And I think there'd be a real temptation for that. You look at the people at Corinth. They're cliquish, right? I mean, they're grabbing on to who they say they're following, right? So now you're the guy who's brought in as the leader of the church. What would your temptation be? Well, I want to get them all following me, you know? That might be the temptation that's there. So he's now addressing that issue. He said, if anybody destroys God's temple, if anybody brings divisions in to God's temple and tries to make separations in there, he said, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, he's just told us in that last passage, you know, that he's not saying he's going to be thrown in a lake of fire, but all of his work is going to be poof, it's going to be gone. Now, think about this from a very human perspective, okay? You get a guy who comes into a church, and he wants to get a lot of people following him. Okay, so he's doing all these things just to get people to follow him, and now he's got this huge church that he has who's following him, you know, and he might be patting himself on the back saying, look what I have done. Well, when he stands before the Lord, if he's a true believer, okay, the Lord's going to pass that through the fire, and there's going to be nothing on the other side except that little bit of smoke that might be rising up out of all that. So everything he has done, it's gone. You know, it's like, where's your temple? You know, it's like, well, I had a huge church on the earth, and it was huge. And the Lord says, yeah, but I was hoping you'd build my church, not your church. So because of that, his work is destroyed, and there's nothing left on the other side of that other than the guy standing there all by himself with no reward. Okay? So that's the picture the Lord's given here. And it's a warning to teachers. You better be careful, because that work is going to be tested someday. And the Lord's going to say, if that was not my church, if you were building your church, you have no reward for that. I don't care how big it was. I don't care how nice the building looked, how great the choir was, or whatever you had going. I don't care. It doesn't matter. The Lord's going to say, the only thing I'm interested in, what was really done for me, did you keep the body of Christ together, or did you divide the body of Christ? And that's a real warning to teachers. It goes on to verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Now, this is to the entire body again, not just to the leaders, because he said, if any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age or this world, he should become a fool. And the idea is, humble yourself so that he may become wise in God's eyes. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Now, remember, Paul would say this to this church because they're in the middle of Greek philosophy here. So they've got a lot of people that think they're so smart and so wise. Because of that, I'm sure the people in the church would think, well, I've got my stuff together. I mean, look at my business, you know, or whatever I got going that's so big, and it's because I'm so smart, you know, and everything else. And Paul said, don't kid yourself. Being smart in this world doesn't mean you're smart in God's eyes. You know, if that's all you have going for you is you're smart in this world, you need to humble yourself. You need to become a fool so that you might learn from the Lord and become wise in his eyes. Because he said everything in the world thinks is so smart, it's pure foolishness to God. I mean, look at right now, one of the foolish things that's being promoted in the world, evolution. I mean, that's a joke. It's a fairy tale that's being promoted as intelligent, you know? But you look at what it's all based on. It's a theory. There's no reality to it. It doesn't fit logically when you start looking at everything, how it fits together. It doesn't make any sense. You know, the conclusions they come to, it just don't work. Somebody said this, you have a closed system. How does life begin in a closed system? It doesn't happen on its own. Someone has to put life into that thing, and then you could have life. But closed up by itself, you just don't have that. It doesn't work that way. And that's what we live in. We live in a closed system. You know, there's nothing new popping in here. This is all we have is what we have. So for people to promote evolution as though it's some big wise thing, how foolish it looks in the eyes of the Lord. It truly is a fairy tale. And you know what? There's a lot of scientists today who are shying away from evolution because they've realized we don't have anything to support this. Not one shred of evidence. I was talking to a guy one time. He was a believer, but he thought he was an intelligent believer, like one of these guys Paul was talking about. And he was trained in evolution because he went to his school and they really got him going on biology stuff and everything. And he swallowed all hook, line, and sinker because the professor probably came across as so intelligent, you know. And this guy was telling me that, you know, evolution is real. And I said, you got to be kidding. You know, I said, read the Bible, you know, and the evolution is such a joke. And he says, well, you have to study microbiology if you want to understand that evolution really is true. And I thought, no, I don't. I just have to look around at things I see, and it's pretty obvious, you know. I mean, it's like us saying that this room, everything you see here, you might have think somebody put this together, but it just kind of evolved one day, you know. The walls just happened to form in the way they did, and all the electrical stuff and the ceilings and the walls, and it just kind of formed that way, you know. And these lights somehow just popped up there, and somehow they just happened to be hooked to the electrical system, and they happened to go back to the light switch there. So when you flip the switch, it all works and it comes on, and the heating and cooling system, it all just kind of formed by itself. Nobody had anything to do with that, you know. And you look at this and you're thinking, if somebody really tried to tell you that, you would say, you're missing a few, right? You would look and say, that's foolish, right? There's no way that could happen. Well, although this room might be kind of complex to put the whole thing together, do you realize our body is much more complex than this room? Matter of fact, a lot of the inventions we have is because someone studied the body and thought, wonder how that would work if we could make something like that, you know? Well, that tells us there must have been a designer, you know. If you'd have come here and had me try to explain that all this just happened, nobody really laid out any plans or figured out how much wood they needed to buy and put all this together, you know, you would think I was nuts if I tried to tell you it just kind of appeared, you know, after so much time. And yet people are swallowing this all the time in schools about evolution. And that's just to show us what the Lord says here. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself when you think you're wise. If you're not into the things of the Lord and know the things of the Lord, God's looking at you like you're missing it. And he says here, become a fool. It would be better for you to say, I'm a fool in this world, man. I don't know anything. And to know the Lord and know the things of the Lord. So that's the warning he gives to these people in case they're starting to pat themselves on the back, thinking they've really got their stuff together because they're so smart in the world. Verse 21, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And he's basically saying you're all on the same page if you're in Christ, you know? And anything that you say, well, I want to follow Apollos. Well, guess what? Apollos and Paul are buddies, you know? So you can say, I want to follow Apollos, and somebody says, I want to follow Paul. And if you get them together, they're saying, hey, we're together on this, you know? If you're following Paul, and he's following Jesus, and Apollos is following Jesus, and you're following either one of them, guess what? You're following Jesus, you know? So he's saying, forget about all these divisions, about worrying about who you belong to or who you follow. Forget it. Just tell people, I belong to Christ. He said, you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So we're on the same team. We're on the Jesus team, and God is the owner of the team. Okay? So we're all there. It's kind of funny that we have so many divisions. Now, there was a pastor I had heard of. He was complaining about his people listening to people on the radio because people were saying, well, this pastor said this on the radio and this pastor said this. And this guy was getting really frustrated because people were coming to him and apparently challenging him on something. I don't know what the background was with him. But he was complaining because they're listening to all these people, you know. And he finally told his people, and I thought it was a dangerous statement. He said, look, if you're going to follow those people, then I'm not your pastor. He said, you're on my pastor if you're following me. I don't need you following those other guys. I'm thinking, man, you need to read this chapter we just looked at. Because guess what? If those guys are following Jesus and they want people to find Jesus and to grow in Jesus, and that's your goal, then you're on the same page. And I think our best wisdom would be to say to folks like that, just tell them to focus on the Lord. You know? If you guys, I tell you, there are a lot of good teachers on the radio, right? So make sure they're take your Bible with you when you're listening to them. You know, make sure they're telling you the truth. But there are guys out there, you know, David Jeremiah. Listen to his teaching, man. He's right on. He sticks with the Word pretty close, you know. And these people that are out there, Listen to them. Grow in the Lord. I'm not going to say don't listen to this person or listen to that person. I tell you, there's some good folks out there. And as long as they're teaching you the Word of God, you keep one eye on the Word as you're listening there. Make sure. But I tell you what, we're all on the same team, folks. We're not separated by those things. So that was our challenge today from 1 Corinthians 3. The Lord is not pleased with divisions in His church. Matter of fact, looks pretty silly to Him. Like we said, arguing over who's your waiter. You know, what is the big difference on that one? All right, we're gonna stop and pray in a second here. And if there are people that have come to mind that you know of that like to argue and fight over these divisions, let's pray for them. Because the Lord warns us here, people that cause divisions are not pleasing in His sight. We need to pray for the body of Christ to come together and be on the same page, because we are already. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we lift up those people that come to our mind and are on our heart. And Father, they've been misdirected and they're not reading Your Word and in Your Word like they should. Help them. Help them to find this passage, Lord, that they could see what You're telling us here. Lord, we acknowledge that this is Your work, and we're so thankful to be part of it. But it's Yours, Lord. It belongs to You. Oh, Lord, I pray that we be spared. Don't let us fall into divisions, Lord. Please keep us following You and You only. And Lord, as You have blessed us with teachers and churches and ministries on the radio and maybe television, Lord, I just pray You'd give us discernment that we can follow the truth. But I just thank You for the teachers You blessed us with in this day and age. And Lord, I pray for the body of Christ. Help us to come together and be on the same team, because we are. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing. We just give You the praise for these things in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice.